Okay, let's go to Matthew 27, Galatians. Paul says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. One more time, he says, may I never boast except in our Lord Jesus, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now, the word boast means our glory, my obsession. It dominates me. Paul says, may I never be obsessed with anything except the cross, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Now, some people are obsessed with sex. Some are obsessed with money. Some are obsessed with power. Some people are obsessed with relationships or marriage or family or buildings or all kinds of things, food. And, you know, the church could have been marked by many symbols. In other words, if you think of, you know, we're the early church and Jesus is risen, we're going to say, let's pick a symbol of like kind of our flag. You say, well, let's pick the crib, you know, the manger. Or let's pick a towel because it symbolizes service. Or let's pick the dove or wind or fire because they symbolize the Holy Spirit. Or let's pick the tomb, the empty tomb, you know, for the resurrection. Or let's pick the boat because he taught from a boat, you know. Or let's pick the carpenter's bench because Jesus was a carpenter and he dignified work. I mean, you could have picked a lot of things, but the church picked the cross as the symbol of Christianity. To understand Christianity, you got to grasp the cross. And Paul says, I am obsessed with the cross. And I glory and my passion is all wrapped up in this cross. There's a call there because a student is not above his master, nor a servant above their master. And Matthew 10 talks about that. And Jesus was obsessed with the cross. And his whole life was driven to it. And even after the resurrection, he looked back to it. And it's the center of Scripture. And this thing on the way of the cross that we're on these few weeks is a model for us. And the cross is just so deep that this has been a very difficult series for me to do because each theme is so massive that that it's hard to choose which way to even go at and asking God for direction. And I want to go today on the theme of the cross of Jesus as a model for us, kind of like the last couple of weeks. Jesus modeling for us the Christian life as he walks through the cross. You see, because every one of us will experience, and maybe many right now are experiencing, waiting for God on the cross. Hanging and waiting for God to do something, to move. And that experience of saying, God, where are you? And you're waiting. And the temptation to jump off. Now remember last week we talked about we're all like Peter's, right? We all quit a lot and not very dependable and the total undependability of, and yet we have Jesus who emerges amidst everyone being undependable. He emerges as the faithful one, the one who never quits. And here we see Jesus hanging on the cross, modeling the cross for us, the life of the cross, as he waits on the Father. Now, let's read the passage. Let's read the passage before I get too carried away here. And look at verse 32 of chapter 27. Let me just read a short section. Now, beginning of verse 31, after they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him. And as it's interesting, you know, they don't go into great detail about the crucifixion, if you notice that. We go into a lot of detail about the goriness of all that, but the Bible doesn't, and because it's got other points that it wants to make about the cross. Verse 32, as they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon. And they forced him to carry the cross. He was an African man from Libya. And they came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall. But after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. And above his head, they placed the written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Two robbers were crucified with him, one on his right, one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, you are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Save yourself. Come down from the cross if you're the Son of God. In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we'll believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him. Now, if God wants him, if he wants him, for he said, I am the Son of God. In the same way, the robbers who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. And from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over the land. About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now just take the model of hanging on the cross as he models for us the cross. Some of you have been in a home situation with your spouse or with your husband, your wife, wanting change, or with a child situation, and you're waiting, saying, God, I need you to do something, and you're hanging there. And you know what it's like to get to the point to say, I'm getting off this cross. I'm out of here. I'm done. This is not working. Or you know what it's like to be single, and you're waiting for God for your mate, and you're hanging. And you finally get to the point and you say, God, you know something? I'm done. I'm going to find my own mate and make this thing happen. Or financially, you're struggling and you're waiting on God. And you're looking for something to open up to get out of this thing. And you're being honest, you're being ethical, you're walking with integrity, you're trying to follow God, and you're still hanging. And you finally get up and you say, I'm done. I'm out of here, God. I'm going to make this thing happen for myself. Or you know what it's like to be in a relationship that's unresolved. And you're waiting for it to get resolved. And you're waiting on God. You're doing the right things. And you're waiting. The other person's maybe not moving the speed you're moving. And you're waiting. And you say, you know something, God? I'm out of here. I waited long enough. Or even having a vision or a heart. I think of our own church, you know, New Life Fellowship. And what God's called us to be in terms of reconciliation and community. And all we talk about is our vision, our heart as a church. And we're waiting for God to do it. As we're seeking to be faithful as best we can with all of our stuff, and you're waiting and waiting and waiting, and say, God, where are you? When is this thing going to happen? And you say, God, I can't take it anymore. I'm out of here. I'm off this cross. I'll do it my way now, or I'll make it happen. Or, you know, you're waiting for a decision. You're looking for direction from God. You're waiting for God to speak to you somehow through a vision, through a dream, through another person, through a scripture, through prayer, impression. You're waiting for God to speak to you about which way to go in the door, and you're not getting anything, and you're waiting, and you're waiting, and you're hanging, and you're hanging, and nothing's coming, and you finally say, well, God, I guess you're not talking. I'm out of here. This is what I'm going to do. I'll make my own door. And you go. Now, hanging on the cross is not very popular today. I mean, this is not exactly the, you know, top 10 of preaching topics in America. And, you know, because we like everything instant. I mean, I don't know a lot about computers. I have a little laptop, you know, and I get frustrated because it takes so long for it to load up. And come on, let's go, you know. You're worth thousands of dollars. I mean, you know, we don't like waiting on lines in supermarkets or malls or, you know, toll booths. And, you know, I drive a longer way around sometimes just because I can't stand waiting at lights, you know. I mean, waiting for trains and, you know, I hate waiting for commercials during playoff games, you know, and come on, you know, and, you know, appointments and waiting and for it to happen and you know, waiting on the escalator. If I'm getting the escalator, this is my, you know, and there's one on 51st in Lexington, and you know, people, it's a long escalator up, and the people on the left are supposed to be the ones that walking. If you have a lot of time, you get on the right, and you wait, but, you know, I'm always in a rush, you know. So I'm trying to get in the left, and you ever kill you, like all these people are, like, they're sitting and hanging out in the left side of that escalator, but they really should be on the right side so we who are in a rush can move along. Anyway, waiting is very difficult. And, you know, Jesus waits on the cross for the Father. He waits on the cross for the Father. In fact, the greatest miracle in the New Testament is the resurrection. The second greatest miracle in the New Testament you know, you might say, well, it's walking on water, or it's opening the eyes of the blind, or it's raising the dead, or it's Jesus feeding the 5,000. I'm going to tell you, the second greatest miracle in the Bible is this one. It's the miracle that he doesn't do. It's the fact that he stays on the cross, and he waits. That is probably the second greatest miracle in all the New Testament. Because Jesus would get off the cross in a minute. He's got 12 legions of angels just waiting. 72,000 just waiting to move at a moment's notice, and he does nothing. And they challenge him to get off. Everyone's, come on, get off, get off, get off. And he just waits for the Father's time before he moves. We jump off the cross a lot. And I looked it up this morning before I came here. I said, the word to wait in a dictionary says to hold oneself ready for an arrival or an occurrence. And it gives the example of waiting for a bus. You're waiting for something to arrive. You're waiting for the bus. You're waiting for the Father. And so you're looking and you're waiting, and you can't get on the bus until it comes. In the same way, you're on the cross, you're waiting for the Father to either speak or do something. And the wait for him means I don't move until he does come. Now, what I want to do is just take three kind of themes of Jesus waiting on the cross, and I want you to just take them home with you and think about them. And as we're going to look at him as the model of waiting on the cross, and I want you to kind of hold on to these, and we'll look at them each one and apply it. Okay, verse 27, the verb begins. Waiting on the cross, firstly, involves pain. Oh, it is painful to wait on the cross. Let me say that again. It is painful to wait on the cross. Now, beginning of verse 27 is when Jesus begins to get mocked and insulted. In fact, in this passage, if you take it apart, everybody mocks and insults Jesus because he's waiting on the Father and nobody else is waiting on the Father. He's waiting on the Father, walking the will of God, and he's being mocked and insulted by everybody around. And here in verse 27, he's surrounded by 600 soldiers, which was the company of soldiers that would be stationed at the praetorium. He's been already scourged and beaten, and many prisoners would die just at one scourging. And according to John, Jesus probably was hit twice with his cat of nine tails, with the metal tips. And he's probably a heap and half crippled and wasted. He's not saying anything. And in verse 28, they strip him. And you got to try to imagine this. He's stripped naked. I mean, when you're stripped naked in front of hundreds of people, you're totally stripped of your dignity. It's humiliating. And then they put a robe on him, a scarlet robe, make-believe like he's got power. It's meant as a joke. They put a little staff in his hands, and they're mocking him. And you call yourself a king, and great, and you're waiting on the Father, and they laugh at him, and they put a crown of thorns on him, in verse 29, they put a staff in his right hand, they kneel in front of him, they mock him, "Hail, King of the Jews," they said, they spit on him, they take the staff and strike him on his head again and again, they're just mocking the guy. And after they mocked him, they took off the robe and put his own clothes on him, they took him away to crucify him. And even the crown of thorns was not for pain, it was to humiliate him even more. And, you ever get laughed at and mocked out? "Hey, weirdo, Hey, nerd," growing up. Jesus is the one. If you've ever been mocked out, you have one who's walked through that. And you know the power of those jokes being made on you, laughed at. And it's an incredible picture of, that's worth a whole sermon in of itself. Just getting mocked out and jazzed by somebody. And here's Jesus being laughed at. Anyway, he's an outcast by the Romans. They hate him because they think he's a terrorist, and they can't stand him. Cicero, a Roman philosopher, wrote that crucifixion was so degrading and so low that it was not even talked about in homes. It was the most horrible of the horrible death reserved for the lowest of the lowest, it was meant to be a slow, agonizing death. We like to kill people now with the electric chair and lethal injections. Make it quick, at least within a couple of minutes. And there's lots of debate about that, and we want it quicker and quicker, but the cross was meant to be a slow, agonizing, horrible death. And so it was something that was, really, it was this execution was to be done outside the city. The Jews, they considered anybody who was crucified was cursed by God. This person has been cursed. The Bible says it. You're getting crucified, Deuteronomy, you are cursed. Everyone who hangs on a tree is cursed. And so the Jews would not allow anyone to be crucified inside the holy city of Jerusalem. You'd be taken out. And in verse 32, it says Jesus was led outside the gate. And so here's Jesus. He's outcast by everybody. Verse 35, when they crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Now listen, friends, he's waiting on the cross. He is naked. God is being crucified by the world he came to save, Jew and Gentile. rich and poor, hanging naked on the cross. And they divide up his clothes. And the fact that he's being crucified naked, for everybody, is the fact that this is definitely not the Messiah. I mean, the very fact that the Father hasn't saved him is the proof that he's wrong. Do you understand? The fact that nothing's happening is evidence that this is not the Messiah. And they're saying it. This can't be the Son of God. Because God doesn't do this to his people he loves. He does this to his enemies, the ones he hates. And, you know, read the Bible, they'd say. You know, look at the text in the Old Testament. This is not the way God treats his friends. And, you know, in verse 37, they put a sign over Jesus. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And they put the charge against them there. And Jesus dies profoundly misunderstood by everybody. Have you ever been misunderstood by people? Jesus goes to his death profoundly misunderstood by everybody, including his disciples. And what they understand as kingship is not what his kingship is all about. And it's even written over his head. And he's got two robbers on both sides. And the word for robbers is a great word. It's really the word for terrorist. It was the word for these two robbers were like, these were the guys who did the Oklahoma City bombing. You know, or the World Trade Center, or suicide bombers in the Middle East. You know, these are people he's with, sinners, friend of tax collectors and sinners to the very end. I mean, these are people he's hanging out with. And in verse 39, they're just hurling abuse at him. They're shaking their heads. Oh man, what a loser! And the word in the Greek is the imperfect tense. Over and over again, they're just standing in front of the cross, just hurling abuse. You know, you're no good. You know, you're a loser. And the robbers have no respect for him. And it says at the end, because they're heaping abuse on him, because these guys, these two terrorists, one on the right, one of these two thieves, they're probably disgusted with Jesus because he had the power to overthrow Rome and he didn't use it. And they're disgusted with him too. I mean, everybody's disgusted with him. And he's rejected, he's despised, he is shamed, he's alone, he's an object of horror. It's the ultimate loneliness. And then to cap it off, he even gets abandoned by God. I mean, you know, at least we have God to go to, you know? But even finally, in verse 46, when this moment when he becomes sin, the Father himself turns his back on him and he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he even is forsaken by God. I mean, if you've ever experienced loneliness, you have one who has gone to depths far beyond what you could even ever imagine. And it is the ultimate abandonment and loneliness in the universe. Jesus experiences it at that moment. Now, for us to think that we are waiting and we're in pain, we say to ourselves, this can't be God. You know, this can't be God. Right? And so we say, I gotta get out of here. And we jump down real quick and try to find another way. And because it's too stressful, I'm misunderstood, I look stupid, you know, it's like, okay, I'm in this marriage, it's not happening, you know, it's just not working, I'm getting out! Because there's too much pain in this relationship, or there's too much misunderstanding, there's too much difficulty, I gotta get out of here and try something else, because this definitely is not God. This is not the God I read about in the Old Testament, or in the New Testament. This is not the God I know. You know, And God doesn't want me miserable. I hear this all the time. God doesn't want me miserable in this situation. He doesn't want me hanging here. He wouldn't do this to me. Yes, he would. He did it to his own son. For the redemption of the world, for his purpose. Now, the great mystery of suffering, which is a whole other theme, for his glory, for his purpose, and what he's doing, there is a cross. There's a way of the cross that you can't skip. You know, the Monopoly, pick up a card, you know, you may pass go, you know. No! The way of the cross is for every believer. Walks that way of the cross in their lives. And there is no exceptions. It's interesting because under the cross, we find drugs and gambling in this text. The opportunity to escape. because they offered Jesus wine mixed with gall, which was a drug. Because you're in so much pain, they would give you this drug to basically numb your senses, you know, and get you out of it. And they cast lots. They're gambling there for his clothes. And it's just interesting, you know, you've got opportunities to escape into fantasy. Now, you know, a lot of us, you know, we're in pain. We escape somehow. Some of us do drugs, alcohol, and even as believers, we go into some fantasy or, you know, and it's interesting, at the cross, our addictions, our escape opportunities. In other words, when you're hanging there, you can get out. You can find some way to get out. And Jesus has those opportunities, but he rejects them. He goes, no, I'm going to walk through the pain in all of my senses, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Remember Gethsemane? I'm going to walk through this thing. I'm not going to run from it. I'm going to embrace it. And again, Jesus is in touch with his pain very much. He is not in denial. I mean, he is crying out, my God, my God. I mean, and again, as I said a few weeks ago, good Christians, we say, don't get hurt, don't get discouraged, don't get confused. Especially leaders don't, and that's not true. Yes, they do. Jesus did. And, you know, in other words, Jesus is not very religious. I mean, he's just walking with the Father, and he's hanging on the cross, and he's in pain. And it's okay. So let me just, no one's exempt from the stress and the overwhelming experience in their lives at times of waiting on the cross for the Father to move. Now, let me move on here because it's related. Waiting on the cross is painful, yes, but it's also involves resisting temptation. Now, this is critical. Waiting on the cross involves resisting temptation. Now, if you'll notice, this passage has a parallel in the wilderness experience of Jesus in the Gospels when he's being tempted by the devil in the wilderness. In fact, if we had time to do a Bible study, you could analyze, and almost everything you find in that wilderness experience, every temptation is right back here in different form. Because, you see, Satan doesn't want Jesus waiting on the cross. He wants Jesus to get off. And so, again, we know the evil one uses any vessel he can find. And so he's got lots of vessels here all around Jesus, tempting him, come on, and speaking even Bible verses truth to Jesus on the cross. And it's not mentioned here, but he's quoting Psalm, they're quoting Psalm 22. And the central issue, if you'll notice, look at verse 39. Verse 40. They're saying, they're hurling insults, shaking their heads, and saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. And the issue of, are you loved by God is the central issue. I mean, the central issue of all temptation is, are you loved by God? It's the same temptation with Eve in the garden. Hey, you know, what would Satan say? Well, you know, if God really loved you, he wouldn't say, don't eat from this fruit. I mean, you know. And Eve, you think you're really loved? Eat! God loves you, you know, and if you're loved by God, he wouldn't have you in this situation. He wouldn't treat you like that, his son or his daughter. Jesus, save yourself. And I mean, this is really a great verse. Look at verse 43. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. You know, if God wants you, loves you, let him rescue you now. And it's a quote from Psalm 69. God rescues those who he loves. I mean, you imagine a feeling, you know, God rescues those he loves. You're not being rescued, Jesus. If you're the Son of God now, if you're really loved, you know, we all struggle with knowing that love of the Father, you know. And the devil's approaching Jesus' point of weakness, and the same point of weakness you have. We're just like him. You know, does the Father love me? If he loves me, why am I hanging on this cross? And the enemy comes and says, do something! Do something! He's not coming through for you. Take control of your life. Make this thing happen. Look at your life. Hardship, discomfort, pain. You call this love? This how God treats his friends? Has he treated his enemies? And that voice comes to you, you know, and the enemy says, look at your life. It's a series of mistakes, a series of problems, you know. Wrong choices, wrong people, wrong marriages, insecure. You're up and down. You're all around. You're friendless. You had a vision. It fell apart. I mean, come on. Hang it up, will you? Waiting on a cross for a father. And you're calling. You look confused to me. How can you be a child of God with so many problems? You know, and that voice comes. If you're the Son of God, I mean, come on, save yourself. And then quoting the Bible. Then you got somebody throwing a Bible verse at you, you know? You know, and, you know, misunderstanding. You'll destroy the temple in 3 days. And you have needs. They're not being met by God. You know, what happened to Matthew 6:33? Seek first the kingdom of God. Everything else will be added onto you. Jesus, what happened? Everything else is not being added to you. You're hanging there on a cross. Complain. We worry. We freak out. You know, do something. Grab. The good book says, you know, God helps those who help themselves. I mean, waiting on the cross involves this resisting of temptation. Because when you wait on the cross, let me tell you something, friends, you are surrounded by temptation. You are surrounded. From every quarter, it's coming at you. Now, the only thing worse than waiting is not waiting. I'll say that one more time. The only thing worse than waiting is not to wait. Because the implication of the choice of not to wait on God is huge. And the jump off the cross. You guys know what's going on in Zaire right now? You know, with that virus and that, it's called Ebola. And, you know, tremendous hysteria. But I think it's a tremendous illustration of once you jump off the cross, Ebola hits in spiritually. And this thing, you know, it's the thing that's scary about this virus is it's the way it spreads so quick. And you know, within a few days, I say it's like, you know, flu in a couple of days. And then by day six, blood is coming out of your eyes and your ears and your nose. And the stuffer, the person with this virus begins to vomit their insides. I mean, it's incredibly gross. Within 9 days, they're dead. They're gone. And it's a frightening image of this virus. That's why it's got the world's uptight about it. Once you jump off the cross and you no longer resist the temptation, the process of disintegration spiritually is so quick that it does parallel Ebola. You can't believe this happened to you or that person. How could they spiritually go from here to here so quick? I mean, in days it seems. Such a turn. Because waiting is hard, friends. But let me tell you something. Not waiting is even harder. In terms of implications. Now, Jesus hangs on to something. He's on the cross, he's hanging, but he's hanging on to a couple things. He's hanging on to the Word of God. He's hanging on to the fact of man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He is hanging on to the fact that my life is such that physical food, I need it, but I need even more than that. I need God speaking. Do you understand? My God speaks through the Bible primarily. He speaks through people. He speaks through prayer, impressions, dreams. He speaks a lot of ways. But the point is, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, the word for proceeding is the word, but God is constantly communicating. Day and night, our Father's a speaking God. And Jesus knew in temptation that I can't live by bread alone, my own physical strength. I need to hear and listen to the Father, and I'm not moving. I can't move from this place until he speaks. And he hangs on to that word of God. You know, and he waits for God. He waits the 3 days for the resurrection. He's willing to wait the 3 days. Now, you know, remember Moses? He had a vision from God to deliver the people. But it was issue. He didn't want to wait. He started killing. He killed the Egyptian, you know, because the waiting part didn't fit too well with him. Saul, the same thing. He was supposed to bring the sacrifice or not bring the sacrifice. He was waiting for Samuel. Was waiting for Saul, and Samuel was late, and Saul just took matters into his own hands, you know. And same with Abraham. Remember, waiting to have a baby with his son. Couldn't get a son. Couldn't get pregnant. 10 years has passed. Nothing's happening. So he makes it happen. Not going to wait any longer. I'll get my maidservant, Hagar. But God says, at the appointed time, you will have a son. And God says, at the appointed time, you will have a son. And for Jesus, the same thing. God says, at the appointed time, I will bring you off this cross. At the appointed time. My time. But you see, once you get out of that time of the Father, you have entered into the realm of the demonic. Even though it may be the plan to get off the cross, but the time of it was not his. It's heavy, isn't it? In other words, you know, there's a verse in Psalm 81, verse 14, it says, God says, if my people would but listen to me, how quickly would I subdue their enemies? What a verse. If my people would but listen to me, how quickly, the word is, in a moment, I would subdue their enemies. In other words, when God's time comes, in a moment it's done. Because he did it. When the resurrection came, it came in a moment, it was done. Jesus didn't have to fling himself off the cross. But he waited for the Father, and when it happened, it was done. Now, in other words, I'll wait for God to meet my need. Again, let's take marriage. Let's take family life. You know, and God, I need, you know. And I'm not saying you don't act. You know what, guys, you're with me on this. But the point is, I'm acting in accordance with what the Father's doing. I'm listening, I'm hearing, and I'm moving with God. But if God's not moving, I'm not doing it. Because I'm listening, and I'm waiting. You know, I'm waiting for a spouse, I'm waiting for a companion, or I'm waiting for this thing to happen, and I'm going to wait for God. I'm not going to take it into my own hands. You know, the interesting thing is the devil uses the Bible. And he says, check this out, you know, we'll believe, verse 42. He saved others, but he can't save himself. He's powerless. Let him come down now from the cross and we'll believe in him. I mean, Jesus wanted people to believe in him. I mean, just come down and everyone is going to believe. And how do you refuse something that's going to help other people? I mean, what a temptation. It'll help them if I come down from the cross. It'll help me too. So, let's come down. But, you see, that becomes idolatry even. Because you see, the Christian life, as Jesus says in when he's resisting the devil in the wilderness, I will serve, worship the Lord your God and worship and serve him alone. So even the fact that your needs are going to be met is not enough for me to get off this cross. Because my service is to him and I wait for him. There's a devotion and a humility there that's just incredible, you know. And the timing is not for 3 days for Jesus. It's to wait for 3 days. And, you know, Jesus had 12 legions of angels at his disposal. 72,000 angels just with a word. Remember, one angel killed 186,000. What power at his disposal to make it happen? Now, you know what power is? I mean, we love exercising power. Jesus got enormous power here, and the miracle is he doesn't use it. He rejects the power. That's the miracle here, friends. Listen, in sanitation, in my neighborhood, they only pick up 6 bags at a time. No, I love sanitation. Some of you work for sanitation. We love you. Okay, we appreciate your work. Please don't go on strike. We'd be in big trouble, okay? We need you. We respect you. But they pick up 6 bags. In my neighborhood, if you put out 7 bags, you will have 1 bag remaining when you get back. Or if the bags are too heavy, they are not going to pick it up. There is a certain, I don't know what it is, but a certain heaviness of bag or sloppiness of the bag, and I've had this happen to me over and over again, the bag remains. And there's a power issue going on. This is my truck. We have our rules and regulations, and you will abide. And they want to make it very clear who is the boss, where the power is. And that extra number 7 bag will remain. And it's a power issue going on, you know. And, you know, it's like even with traffic. You know, it's like you're being in traffic with somebody, and everyone's trying to get in, and there's power going on here. And who's going to go first? And you're battling, really, for power. And I was in the Holland Tunnel traffic the other day, and I was being courteous because I was meditating on this passage. And I was trying to wait on the Lord, and, you know, wait on God. And I'm like, zoom, zoom, zoom. And I said, you know something? Bug off! You know, I jammed in. I mean, how do you wait on the Lord in traffic in this place, you know? But it's a power thing, isn't it? And when a big truck comes, they're here, and they want you to know they're here. They got, you know, I will bump your car. I will not feel it. Your car will be smashed. And they're just, they're looking at you, and they're beep, you know? You might throw a curse at you to boot. Or, you know, you ever go to a place, a restaurant, and I can think of a specific place right now. We go sometimes for pizza. And the people who are serving you have an attitude. And they're doing you the favor by you giving them your business. And so even the way they're coming to the table is a power thing. I'm serving you, but let's get this straight. I'm not your servant. I'm going to take your order and give you your pizza. And I'll take your money. But you don't own me. And it's a power thing. Parents can abuse the power they have and so easily. We know that. The parents here, you have great power over your children and you're disciplining. It's a great struggle sometimes. You know, you want to blast them and you've got power in that relationship. And that's why abuse is such a terrible thing. Because of the power that's involved and the damage that it does to people. And same thing with employers, right? And employers have power and they can use it in the wrong way to abuse and to hurt. And so anyway, here's Jesus with enormous power at his disposal. Friends, enormous power, and he is silent. He is silent. He is non-defensive. And brokenness, humility, meekness, strength under control. What Jesus does not do is infinitely more powerful than what he could have done. What he does not do on this cross hanging there is infinitely more powerful than what he could have done. It's the second greatest miracle, I think, in the New Testament. Real power is the rejection of power. And it's the Sermon on the Mount lived out. Loving those who hate you. Give them the right cheek. It's Peter, you know, if Peter was on the cross, give me that sword. You know, cut these guys down. But Jesus resists the temptation to make it happen, hangs there, taps into real kingdom power, which is prayer, communion, fasting, the Word, and angels. And he taps into real power, which looks so foolish. But he's the one walking in power, not the Roman soldiers. And Jesus redefines power and strength here. It's an incredible passage. Now, let me kind of close this. Now, there's a third thing about this cross, hanging on the cross. It involves not just pain and resisting temptation, but it involves believing when you don't feel. Believing when you don't feel anymore. Have you ever not felt God? I mean, like, God! God! Remember me? Well, Jesus was there in a way that's really far beyond us. And God comes to the world, and the world crucifies God. He comes into his own, but his own do not receive him. The light comes into the world, darkness rejects him. And so at 12 o'clock, darkness hits the whole land. This is, you know, one of the heaviest moments of human history. And at verse 45, 3 hours, from 12 to 3 o'clock, the whole world goes dark. God weeps as the world crucifies his son. Now, Jesus is hanging on the cross and he dies not saying something incredible like, I will build my church! The gates of hell will not prevail! You know, love! You know, pray! The kingdom is come! You know, and this is it! You know, he doesn't do that. He ends his life with a question. His life concludes with why? I mean, me, you know, I don't know, quote Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I mean, something. The Lord, I will never stop doing good to you. You know, I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I mean, quote something good. Will you, Lord? I mean, you're God now. You're modeling waiting on the Father on the cross for us. But he says, why? My God, why have you forsaken me? I mean, the word forsaken is a very strong word for abandoned, kind of like a child being left abandoned. A baby being left abandoned in the front stoop of an orphanage, you know. Why have you abandoned me? God, I know you abandoned the unfaithful who rebel against you, as you did in the days of Noah, and judged the world. But Lord, I have been faithful to you. I have obeyed you. I have listened to you. We have walked in perfect communion. Why? Me, my God. And now, the reason he doesn't quote Psalm 23 is because if he had, it would have been a lie. Because you know something? That's not how Jesus felt. He felt abandoned by God. And he says, God, why? And he's honest. I mean, the closest experience to hell on earth, I am told, is to be abandoned by someone you love. They say that is the closest experience to hell on earth. By a spouse or a divorce, a desertion. a rejection by, and Jesus knew that hell, an unparalleled scale. Now, Jesus believes God loves him. That's why he's still asking the question to God. I mean, if he didn't believe it still, he would have gone to people and said, my people, why has God abandoned me? But he directs his cry to God himself. And my God, my God. But see, Jesus feels and sees himself now, you know, he's not just abandoned by his family. You know, Lord, I could have accepted, okay, my family's not here at the cross. My brothers, my sisters, my mother, okay. My closest friends aren't here at the cross. They abandoned me too. Okay, Lord, I can appreciate that. You know, the creeps, you know, all right. But Lord, you've abandoned me. You! I mean, you're all I got! And now even you turn your back on me as I become. I mean, you talk about deep discouragement and despair, disappointment. His lifeline is cut. He is dead before he's dead. Now, here's what faith is. Faith is believing God when you don't feel him anymore. It's believing God when you don't feel anything anymore. In fact, you know, real faith is calling on God when your experience tells you he's not there. That's real faith. When your experience externally says, everything in your experience says, God's not even here for you. Real faith is when you call on God. And Jesus walks that. That's hanging on the cross. That's real faith. It's calling on God when experience tells us he's not there. He's not there in your family. I call on you, God. It's a, no way, that'll never change. You'll die in misery, you know? No, all things work together for good of those who love God. You know, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. Genesis 50. You know, I'm hanging on to God. I will never stop doing good to you, Jeremiah 32. I will love you with an everlasting love. That is true. I know it looks totally the opposite, but God says all things work for good to those who love him. And after death, God says comes resurrection. Always, that's the principle of the universe. Death, resurrection. I don't know how, I don't know when, I don't know where, but it is true and I believe it. So I believe, even though experience tells me it's not happening. That's true faith. Jesus is modeling for us true faith. It's beyond your feelings, friends. It's beyond your experience. It's hanging on the cross, waiting, and really, humanly speaking, nothing's there, but you believe in the resurrection, that out of death flows life. Now, which Jesus do you want? Look at verse 21 for a second. I'm going to close with this little story. I'm sorry, let me apply this really quickly. No, let me wait. Anyway, sorry. Cross it off the tape. Remember Barabbas? The manuscripts don't have it here because there was a big struggle in the text. Barabbas' first name was Jesus. He was called Jesus Barabbas. Okay, it doesn't come out clear in this passage, but his name was Jesus Barabbas. We have Jesus Barabbas and then Jesus of Nazareth. And the early church, they tried to get rid of this Jesus Barabbas because they hated Barabbas so much. So the idea of him having Jesus' name, you know, became a holy name. It was like Joe Schmo, you know. Anyway, they just call him Barabbas, get rid of Jesus. But his real name was Jesus Barabbas, and meant son of the father. And you know the story, Barabbas was the terrorist. Barabbas was a zealot. Barabbas was a make-it-happen kind of a guy. And he was popular, like Jesus was popular. He was brave, he was a nationalist. He was a revolutionary. He wasn't afraid to use force. He wasn't afraid to speak his mind. He wasn't afraid to make it happen. And he was ready to kill Romans for it. And he was popular. It says he was popular here. And Jesus, on the other hand, so Barabbas is power. Barabbas is make it happen. Barabbas is do it. And you know, it's very understandable why the people wanted Barabbas. Here's Jesus. Quiet. He's not opening his mouth. He's unassuming. He's nonviolent. His weapons are prayer, fasting, the word, angels, waiting on the Father. This one believes in the power of the sword. need a release to you. Which do you want? Which Jesus do you want? Do you want the Barabbas Jesus? Jesus Barabbas? Or do you want Jesus waiting on the cross for the Father? Which Jesus do you want? The power? To make it happen? The realist? Or do you want the dreamer, the nonviolent, the quiet, the one waiting on the cross for the Father to come 3 days at the appointed time? And the leadership chooses Barabbas. They want him. And the crowd wants, the world rejects this Jesus. Now, I just want to ask you a question. Which Jesus do you want? I'll be honest, I lean a little bit more to the Barabbas myself. I mean, he did get off the hook, didn't he? Now, so just close this. Think of your family. Think of where you've lost hope. Singleness, maybe your family, your relationship, trying to get a relationship together, your vision of what God wants to do, your dream, New Life Fellowship. God, I'm waiting. And where are you? When you lose hope, you have jumped off the cross. I'll say it one more time. When you've lost hope in a situation in your life, you're off. It's now you and Barabbas making, you'll figure it out. So I'll close this. Where have you lost hope today? In what situation have you jumped off the cross? And I want to invite you today to jump back on and to wait on the Father. I believe there's a way of the cross for us to walk. It involves some pain. It involves saying no to the evil one who is everywhere to get you to take control. And it does involve believing when your experience says there's no reason to believe anymore. Hang it up. That's waiting for the Father on the cross. All right, why don't we stand? Why don't we pray? It takes a miracle to wait on the cross. In fact, again, you know something? Apart from a miracle, you will not live waiting for the Father on the cross. It takes a miracle. Amen, everybody? You with me on that? It takes God to follow God. It takes God to follow God. Because in and of ourselves, I know you. You will not hang there for a second. You will grab a sword and start swinging. You'll cut yourself off and cut some ears off on the way out for putting you on the cross in the first place. Angry, bitter, and all these people that wrecked your life. And here's the Father working out a plan of redemption and life through your life, through your suffering, just like you worked it through the suffering of Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, it's still hard for us to imagine Paul saying, may I never boast in anything except the cross. May I not be obsessed with anything but the cross. When, Lord, I know for me and for most of us here, we look at the cross and we want to run. We say, God, not me, please. Somebody else. So, Lord, we say as a body, as a family right now, we want to know you. And the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your sufferings. And we believe, Lord, that unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it will bear no fruit. But if it does die, it will bear much fruit. And that following the cross comes Easter and resurrection and life. So, Father, we come to you now, all of us. And Lord, where we have jumped off the cross and listened to the voice of the evil one, Father, we ask your forgiveness. And right now, we all by faith jump back on. We're in the situations you have us waiting on you, Father. Waiting on you to speak, to make your will known, whether it's through a dream or a scripture or an impression or just in prayer. But Lord, to be listening and waiting on you, we come. So I want to invite all of you right now to
to take your situation where you are on the cross and say, Lord, I wait on you. Say, Lord, I wait on you. Lord, I wait on you. Come, Holy Spirit, now, and take this word of so many levels of depth to it, and now apply it to each one of us in this room where we need to get hit with it, and where we need to follow the way of the cross. But Lord, hopelessness and despair, that lie from the very mouth and heart of Satan himself, that any of us or many of us have received here in areas of our life, we tear this down in the name of Jesus. By the blood of Christ, I reject that demonic spirit in this place over every life.
Yes.
And the power of the blood of Jesus. Now drive that out. We break your power. And Lord, I ask you to release captives now, Lord. Release us, Lord. Now come, just open up your heart to the Lord. Say, Lord, I cannot hang on this and wait unless you do a miracle in me. That's not who I am. That's not naturally, God, who I am. I'm a bad listener. Help me, Lord. So I invite you to remain in this place and before the Lord. And invite the worship team. We're going to sing that song, Arms of Love, before God. And just kind of wrap, let God's arms wrap us. Because the real core issue here of the temptation is the fact that I am loved by God. And it's okay. It's okay. You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You don't need to make it happen. You can wait for me. Open up your hearts to the Lord as we worship, as we wait on Him. I want to invite you right now as you're hanging on the cross. Now the wonderful news is that the Father is here. That's why Jesus died and rose. Father does not abandon you. Okay, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you, ever, ever. I will be with you always at the very end of the age. The great promise of the Lord. So as you wait on the cross for the Father, you know that my Son has passed there before you and come out the other side and made a way for you to receive now the Holy Spirit. I am there for you. The lifeline is open, man. It's not cut. So it says in Hebrews 3, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. If you hear His voice today, do not harden your hearts. Today if you hear His voice in the area waiting for the Father, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, it says in Hebrews 3, as you did in your rebellion. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Friends, the word is, we are to encourage each other every day, that our hearts would not get hard and say, I'm getting off this cross. I'm not waiting anymore. But every day we are encouraging each other because the Lord knows our tendency to jump off and to hear the voice of the evil one say, I'm done, and take it ourselves and choose Barabbas. That's why it's a tremendous verse. Encourage each other daily. Exhort each other daily that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. But I want to close us and dismiss us. But I want to offer the altar to be open for those of you who like prayer. And it's so appropriate to get prayer. We don't walk this alone anymore. We walk it with the body of Christ. Okay, Jesus was alone there so there would be a church redeemed that would come out of this. And there's a body, there's a family. God knows you can't make it alone. You need the Holy Spirit. You need the body. So I want to do is we have prayer teams. We'll pray for you. But you want them to pray with you, that your heart will be soft, that you'd wait for the Father. And I know you can pray yourself too, but it's very appropriate to come and get prayer from other people. It's healthy. It's biblical. And daily it's to be done. So I wanted to just close with that chorus in your arms of love. And then if you want to come forward for prayer, we'll have some teams, we'll pray for you up here, okay? You come.
That was slain.